And if you're online and you're here with us, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about the covenant of prosperity. The big underscore theme is God provides. And he has chosen to say, I will provide. I will supply everything you need. And so because of who he is as a provider, we are to be thankful to him. Amen. All right, so Matthew 6, we'll start at verse number 19. And Jesus has given us several different segments of things that we need to understand. So he's talking about two treasures. He's going to talk about two focuses. He's going to talk about two masters. And then he's going to talk about two systems of priorities and two strategies, a strategic program that we need to embrace. So let's walk through this. We're going to go down to verse number 33. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, sometimes that's a little blind to us, but today's, we would say, just don't put all your money and your eggs in the baskets or the accounts that you have on earth. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves. So this is a directive. We're supposed to lay up for ourselves treasures where? In heaven. Well, that means before we get to heaven, while we're on earth, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your treasures can be earthly or eternal. It can be spiritual or it can be carnal. And, of course, he goes on to say in verse 20, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. That means your focus is good, what you're seeing and foreseeing, what's in your vision. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore, that light that's in you is darkness, and how great is that darkness? In other words, you can have a good focus or a bad focus. Some people try to do both, which is bad. You can't focus on eternal priorities and then worldly influences and earthly priorities at the same time. Your eye must be single. Your focus must be singular. You have to be single-minded. That means God's first. There's nobody competing with him for first place in my life. The word of God is first place and final authority in my life. The will of God is the highest calling and cause in my life. Amen. Jesus is making it real plain for us. If your eye is bad, that means it's double-minded or you've got a double focus. You're trying to eat the cake from earth and have the goods from heaven at the same time. Amen. God's not going to compete with anybody else. Your friends, family. Amen. He's got to be first. Praise the Lord. He said, no one can serve two masters. So he breaks it down a little further for us. So we can see in two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he says there's two masters. You're going to serve one or the other. You can't serve both. Like the one sister who got up and testified and said in church, she said, she was testing about how the Lord's been good to her, and she asked, you know, y'all pray my strength in the Lord. And of course, she was testifying about her job and being blessed on her job. Obviously she went to a job Monday through Friday, but when the prayer meeting was called and it was raining, she called out a prayer. So who's the master? The job calls, and you make sure you get there. Why? Because they're going to give me his money. But when God calls, do you get there? When God calls you to pray, do you get there and pray? He said, you can't have two masters. Some people will move heaven and earth and move mountains around to make sure they make it to that job. But they won't move a dime to make sure they make it to where God's calling them to be. Amen. All right, let's keep going. He said, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you would think, what in your not nor about your body, what should you put on? Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither soil nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You can't. That's the answer. So why do you worry about clothing? It's no use. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you, ye of little faith? So you have to believe that God will clothe you. He will feed you. Amen. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now what he's talking about? He's talking about needs. What is he saying to us? Don't worry about your needs. Don't get preoccupied and mentally focused on your needs. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where are we going to live? How are we going to do this? Don't let the credit cards and the bills have the big say in your brain. Amen. For all these things the Gentiles seek, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? And all these things that you what? The things that you need will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day, is its own trouble. So he talks about the two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, where the Gentiles think and operate in, or the kingdom of God. Seek first what? The kingdom of God. The government of God. God's way of doing things. God's ways of being right or being righteous. Amen. We're not to be assignment-minded, but provision. We are to be provision-minded, not assignment-minded, not provision-minded. We are to be assignment-minded and not provision-minded. Amen. So it is very important at the onset of talking about the covenant of prosperity, ladies and gentlemen, to tell you that God recognizes the importance of prosperity. And his end goal or end game is to make sure that you have enough to take care of your needs as you are carrying out your assignment and mission for the Lord. Amen. And, of course, you fulfill your assignment with plenty of your needs met and left over to give to the needs of others. Amen. So he prospers you as you're making your way toward that mission fulfillment, as you are doing your assignment and your appointed duties for him. Some people want to prosper financially just for financial sake, so they can have more. But God gives you more so you can do more for the kingdom. so that you can give more to and for the advancement and the preaching and teaching of the gospel. The reason he wants you to be wealthy and rich and be abundantly supplied is so that you can do your job without worrying about your bills and worrying about your burdens of debt and the needs that you have. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God, it's very important that that you operate in kingdom prosperity. So our Lord Jesus Christ communicated in the scriptures we just read the necessity of and a new system of priorities. He said the Gentiles are seeking the kingdoms of this world, the resources that come from this world. They're natural-minded. They're provision-minded. He said you don't do that first. You become assignment-minded. That's the new system of priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How's that translate, Pastor? It translates to this basic, simple thing. You take care of God first, the things of God first. That means you do your giving to God first. Someone once said it this way. You pay God, you pay yourself, and then you pay your bills. The world kind of reverses the order. You pay yourself. Amen. You pay your bills, or you pay your bills first, and you pay yourself, because you're always talking about, I got to pay this bill, I got to pay this bill. And so when you get money, the first thing you do is pay your bills. But that's not seeking first the kingdom. You have to take care of your giving before your savings, before your spending. You've got to take care of your sowing before your savings and your spending. Put God's first. What do we take care of first? We got the whole check in. First thing is God gets his. Amen. System of priorities is that God's first. Amen. And some people say, well, I don't have enough to pay God. Then you don't have, you really are incorrect in that thinking. Because you're thinking God's like a bill, or he's equal to a payment. He's not equal to a payment. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Some people are real good about that because they get paid, and the first thing that comes out of their check is to honor God with their tithe, their 10%. That's why it's first fruits. That's why it's first. First, system of priority. God's number one. Everybody else is down the line. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then he gave us a strategic program. What's the strategic program? The whole world, the Gentiles, he said, basically Gentiles just mean those without God. But we have God. So those without God seek their needs. But he said, you're not to worry about your needs and be consumed with your needs. Don't be consumed with your bills, your debt obligations. Now, you need to be responsible for them, but you don't be consumed in your mind and mental focus about them. You don't always talk about the credit card companies, the mortgage company. Come on now, the utility companies. You don't always get preoccupied with that. He said, don't worry about your needs, period. Don't worry about food and clothes and shelter and your living. He said, give it to God. Don't touch it in your thought life. Because God says, I clothe the grass. You're very more important than grass. I clothe the lilies of the field. Yes, he does. And he said, I feed the sparrows. So I'll feed you. So the whole idea and the starting point of this covenant of prosperity is this simple phrase. God will provide everything you need. Everybody say it with me. God will provide everything I need. So why do you worry when he said, I will provide? Amen. So it's also important, friends, to recognize that God takes pleasure in our prosperity, and it gladdens his heart and pleases him to prosper you. Psalms 35, verse 27. Psalms 25, verse 37 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, the Lord, let the Lord be," what? "Magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." The Lord be magnified. He takes pleasure in your prosperity, not your poverty. God recognizes the importance of prosperity and that your prosperity excites him. But when it becomes the goal, the primary goal for living, you may die like a greedy goat. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6:9 says in the Amplified Classic. In the Amplified Classic, "But those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish, useless, godless, and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction and miserable perishing." That's dying like a greedy goat. Always going to get things for yourself. You're craving to be rich. You're trying to make yourself rich. Now, that's where you violate the law of the covenant of prosperity. When you crave to be rich, you get penalized with covetousness and greed. Now, see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mind you being rich. He even told men of God, "I don't mind my people being, my children being rich. I just don't want them covetous." So you cannot make yourself rich. And I will say it another way. You should not make yourself rich or to be known as a self-made rich person. All the things that you get added into your life should be attributed to God did this. God blessed us with this. God brought this into our lives. God blessed us with this. God supplied this need. You need to be able to say clearly, for with a clear conscience, "It's God and God alone that gave me this, that blessed me with this. Come on now, that helped me pay off this. Amen. Help me retire this debt. It's God that did this." Amen. So you don't want to be known as a self-made rich person. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich without adding sorrow to it. That's Proverbs 10:22. He says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich." So what makes is supposed to make you rich? Everybody say it with me. The blessing. The blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is supposed to make me rich. He said, makes one rich, and he adds, God adds no sorrow with it. Amen. The blessing of the Lord is the covenant of God that overrides the curse. What covenant we're talking about? The covenant of prosperity. It overrides the curse. The earth curse, the earth system is a earth curse system. That means there's limits, there's lacks, there's lots of languishing. That means you got to work hard for little next to nothing. Now, some people respect lack so much and limitations so much, they don't realize that Psalms 24 is still in the Bible. The earth is the Lord's, and what? The fullness thereof. That means he owns it all. Why does God own everything? He made it. And he made you and me. So he owns everybody and everything in the earth. Well, how much is in the earth, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. A recent study was done a couple of years ago, and it says the estimated value of the wealth of the earth is into the decillions. I think something like 20 or 22 decillions, something like that. Decillion. Everybody said that's a lot of zeros. I think it's like 23 zeros. Now, if you split it up between 7 billion people, you're talking about everybody getting at least $11 sextillion. You couldn't spend that in a lifetime or five lifetimes. So is there enough? Is there a shortage of money? Is there a shortage of resources? Is there a shortage of wealth on the earth? Absolutely not. But people, some people respect lack way too much. Because they say, my income's fixed, or this is my limit. This is what I lack. I don't have, I don't make enough. I don't do that. Well, God owns it all. What you break through with the blessing of the Lord is you break through the earth curse system of limitation and lack and languishing over resources. It breaks and overrides the curse. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the blessing. It's the anointing of God through which divine favor flows. It is the power to produce. That means you got power to produce fruit. The fruit, as we talked about last week, the fruit of material and monetary substance. You can be a fruit producer to show that this comes from the blessing of the Lord in and on my life. And all glory and honor belongs to him for it. Amen. That's why God said in his word, Proverbs 23:4-5, New Living Translations, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Now, let's look at me for a minute to illustrate. Can you imagine the frustration if I'm trying to chase wealth, earthly wealth, and not blessed wealth from God? And I'm on the ground, and the wealth is flying away from me like an eagle. I'll be frustrated, right? I'm trying to catch that eagle as like a hunter. And I can't catch a bird. I can't catch it because they fly away. I'm on the ground, but wealth is. That's why I said our focus doesn't need to be bad or evil. Our eye doesn't be evil. An evil eye is doing things that are outside God's intended plan or purpose for our lives. That means we try to say, I'm just working for a living only, and my lifestyle increase. When the kingdom tells you, you don't work just for a living, you work for a giving. That means when you're increased or income, then you have to give to those that are in need. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this frustration when you're trying to catch something you can't catch because it's out of your reach, like an eagle or bird flying, and you're grounded on the ground. That's why he said, don't labor to be rich. Don't become a self-made rich person. That's why everyone who lives for riches lives a wretched life. We know some of the rich and famous people that have gone through in the past, and they've been tormented by demons or tormented by drugs, tormented by perpetual divorces. That's not holistic, biblical, true prosperity. That's riches with sorrow and toil. Amen. So it's an endless chase if you do it that way. But he instructs us as rich people, because there should be rich people in a church. Can everybody say amen to that? Rich people should be in church. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he said, command those, 17 through 19, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So the balance in your bank account does not determine a person's ability to be rich toward God. Those who are good stewards in God's economy make investments into eternity by sharing their earthly resources, whether many or few. He said, don't be haughty, because some people get haughty when they got a lot of money. Don't be proud of the fact that we saved $10,000, $20,000, $100,000, $1 million. Nor to trust in what? Uncertain riches. Underline or underscore that word uncertain. Uncertain riches. Because, see, we're talking about those birds again. Because some people think, well, yeah, I paid off my house. I mean, I sit with people all the time. They say, well, we paid our house off. Got no mortgage. Got this. But they're sick. Their family's messed up. They have no peace. They have no faith. They have no trust in God. They're trusting their bank account. That's why they're worried about even, don't touch the bank. What if the banking system falls apart? Who are you going to trust now? What if they take your money, like Jesus said, where thieves break in and steal? What if they take it? You know, we all know the history of Enron. They took their money out of their 401k account, their IRA accounts. You can't be haughty. He said, but trust in who? The living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Who? The living God, our Father God, who gives us richly. He gives us richly. How many things? All things. He's committed to give you and I everything we need to enjoy. Praise the Lord. Let them do what? Do good. So this is the command to the rich folks. To do good. That they be rich in good works. That's what we should do. That we should be ready to give. That's what we should be ready to do. And willing to share. Storing up for themselves. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Here, Paul's repeating that. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold. Sounds like the same language of the Lord. On eternal life. So untrue or uncertain riches are temporary. But true riches are that proceed from God alone are lasting and eternal. That's why God's sowing system is more valuable and always outperforms your savings system. Nothing wrong with saving. But Jesus said, just don't lay up treasure for yourselves on the earth. Just don't lay it up for yourself. Just don't get haughty and prideful about your bank balance or your checking account or your savings account. He said, lay up treasure in heaven. Paul said, lay up in store for yourselves. Store up good works and good seeds in heaven. So most people are very astute and very accurate on their bank statements and bank balances, and they do a good job of reconciling their accounts every month, but they don't know about their heavenly account. They don't know if they're overdraft or not on their heavenly account. They don't know if they've laid up in store for themselves good works, been rich in good works. See, struggle and stress and sacrifice is not equal to wealth. When you're operating like a slave, it does not make you a rich man. The world concept sometimes says, okay, I got two jobs, I'm working on getting all this overtime, man, I'm getting all this money, my check's going to be long and big. And they get really excited about their efforts and their labor. See, when what you require we all, as children of God, is true riches. And to do that, you must enter into a covenant with God. So the question is, have you entered into a covenant with God? You should renew it monthly. In some cases, weekly. In some cases, yearly, at least. What does that mean? That you always transfer your trust from God, from the money to God. Lord, I thank you that for blessing us so big and so beautiful in August. Now, this is November. Now, I'm not going to look at all the surplus and the success and the blessings from October and then allow my heart to be pulled. Like money has a gravitational pull and pull me from looking and trusting at God to looking at my nest egg. Whoo! Y'all making me preach real hard today. Come on now, help me out. Hallelujah. See, our covenant of prosperity has conditions that must be met. And, you know, we all got flesh to deal with. We all got, you know, the cravings and desires to discipline and put down. And one of the biggest ones is the craving to be rich by our own way, by our own hand. We got to put that aside. That's why tithing is always good every season, 24/7, 365. Why? Because it helps unhook your carnal dependency on money and say, God, this is an act of honor and worship to you. I'm giving to you what you blessed me to receive as income. Even if it's a government check, you say, I bless you. That I thank you, Lord, for blessing me to receive this amount of money, and I honor you with the first 10% of it, and I return it back to you in Jesus' name, and I worship you with it, and I honor you with it, Lord. Because if you don't, your heart gets hooked, and it gets pulled away from God. And people argue and debate in their own mind, and they know their heart is telling them, no, that's not right. And they withhold their tithes. And they withhold their offerings. And they know they're not tithing upright. They're not stepping up in their tithing. Everybody's getting quiet. People get quiet when you talk about money. Because, see, money tells the truth of what your heart condition is. Jesus said it, where your treasure is, that's your heart. If your heart's in the things of the world, you can see in your checkbook or your bank statement or your credit card or debit card statement all the things you spend. Does Amazon have your heart? Does Walmart have your heart? Does Target have your heart? Does the things of this world, the kingdom of this world have your heart? Or does God have your heart? That's what we require for true prosperity. We need to enter into a covenant. And there's many sub-covenants, but particularly like in a family context, that a family, particularly a husband and wife, should agree that we're going to tithe. Non-negotiable. Come hell or high water, good times or bad times, good seasons or bad seasons, we're gonna honor God first. Because this is our way out. This is the way to getting protected. This is the way to get provided for. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So there's covenant expectations on our part to secure access and activate this covenant. Look at Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get what? Wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So God gives you a covenant, but then gives you the power to produce wealth to establish that covenant. Now, he wants that covenant established in all of us to show us that, hey, we have a covenant with God. I'm not worried about gas prices going up. I'm not worried about milk and meat prices going up, shooting through the roof. I have a covenant with God. And my Father God owns it all. His cattle on a thousand hills is his. The silver and gold is his. Come on now. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Come on now. If he gave me Jesus, he'll freely give me anything and everything I need. And so all of my needs are met with heaven's best. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, a covenant is about fulfilling your part of every scriptural deal. A commitment to God to deliver on his good promises. So when your part is fulfilled, God is committed to deliver his word. For kingdom prosperity, there is three things. I'm going to go through real quick as we get ready to receive our offering and close and pray for people. What to do? There is number three, two. What to be? Everybody say what to do. I'm going to make it real plain for you. What to do. And then there is what to be. Everybody say what to be. That's second. And then number three, where to be. Where to be. Everybody say where to be. In order to become what God has said. So how do we gain covenant access to prosperity? These are three key things we're going to cover. Number one, we're going to start with what to be. What to be. What to be. Start with that one. First, we must be born again. Now, this doesn't apply to folks who are not born again, who have not made Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. If people are not following Jesus and trusting and committing their whole life to Jesus, it doesn't apply to them. You can't straddle the fence. You can't serve two masters. Amen? You got to be fully committed to follow Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. See, the first thing you must to walk with God's prosperity is be born again. Now, Galatians says it this way, Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has redeemed us, what? From the curse of the law. Having became a curse for us, as is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. So he took our curse and turned it into a blessing. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That the blessings of Abraham. So the blessings come up you after your redemption. Once you're redeemed, you are redeemed from poverty. Now, some people need to get that because they still talk like they're poor. But you've been redeemed from poverty, lack, even in and through a financial attack. You've been redeemed from sickness. You've been redeemed from disease and all these viruses and variants. We've been redeemed from failure. We've been redeemed from sin. You've been redeemed from any bad thing that you've been. Come on now. You have been redeemed. Everybody say, I'm redeemed. So let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Sometimes in the face of a mountain of bills, you got to say, I'm redeemed from poverty. I'm redeemed from lack. Because I'm a child of God. Praise God. Amen. So to connect to the covenant of prosperity delivered to Abraham, you must be redeemed by Christ. Amen. So this is the gateway to the world of abundance as far as the covenant is concerned. Second thing, what to be? You got to be in love with God. You got to be born again first. And then secondly, you got to be in love with God. Now, the richest man recorded in the Bible was Solomon. And in 1 Kings 3:3, it says this in the King James, it says, and Solomon loved the Lord. Now, the question is, do you love God? No, really, do you love God? And we always say, you've heard me say it before, when we give, we say, we give because we love. God, that's our primary motive and motivation for giving, is because we love God. Because what did Jesus say? You can't serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. You will hold to one and you'll despise the other. But Solomon said, the Bible says, and the Bible doesn't exaggerate or give whopper embellishments. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord. And when the Lord asked him, what do you want? He didn't ask for something for himself. He asked for something to serve God's people and serve the Lord acceptably. Praise God. This love for the Lord was the key characteristic that ushered Solomon into the realm of prosperity. He said, because you didn't ask for stuff, come on now. He said, I'm gonna give you this. We often say, you got to love God, you got to love the things of God, and love the church of God, love the word of God, the preaching and teaching. You got to love it, not just like it. You got to love it. If you're on social media, you got to heart it. Hallelujah. Third, you got to be content. Be content. Let's go back to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, true godliness, make a mental reference or note on this, means that we trust, a person trusts God to provide for everything they need. If it's socks, underwear, clothes, whatever, Lord, you provide. You discipline yourself to say, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amplified says it this way, it's a source of immense profit. It's the starting place of acquisition. This verse right here. It is the starting point and the starting place of acquisition. How do you get more? You become content with what you have. With godliness. Amen. Look at this. Verse 7. For we brought nothing in this world, and we certainly can't carry it nothing out. I've never been to a funeral where they're carrying out U-Hauls of someone's stuff in their storage closets or storage units. You can't carry it with you. Amen. Then he says what dimension or what degree we need to be content with. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So he says, if you just have food, clothes, and a place to stay, be content. Now the opposite of contentment is discontentment. And where covenant covetous begins, discontentment begins. When covetous begins, contentment ends. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. See, God's not opposed to us having good, nice things, every good thing for us to enjoy. We just read it in 1 Timothy 6:17. But the subtle and sometimes trap that the enemy put, that temptation in any culture is to disregard eternal values for temporal things of value. Now here's how it works out. Here's how it plays out, contemporary speaking. We start talking more about things of this world than the things of God. We focus and fixate on getting that thing or doing that thing or buying those things and not about investing in God's things and not God's word. And you can suddenly get tempted to be drawn away into a place of covetousness and discontentment. Are you listening to me? That's why you not need to be and become generous all the time, which is number 4. But let me go back to be content for just a minute. We must not live as stuffaholics, statusaholics, and securityaholics, as many people in the world or far too many people in church live like. Being content must be learned and practiced. To be content means to be inwardly sufficient and without covetousness. To covet just simply means this, to rest your hopes or happiness on getting a particular thing. And when you do that, then you won't get it by the hand or help of God. If you say, I won't be happy until I get this, or we buy this, or we fix this, or do this, and now you're stepping over into the dangerous ground of discontentment, and covetousness starts eating away at your heart. And now you're not happy until this is paid or bought or gotten. Hallelujah. And what happens? You become a self-rich person. You make it happen, try to make it happen out of your own strength. And you don't get any help, or you don't get the hand of God to work in your life. Number four, what to be? Number four, fourth, what to be? Be generous. Everybody say, be generous. So you got to be born again. You got to be in love with God. You got to be content. I hope you're getting these points. And be generous. Number four. Proverbs 11, 24, 25. There is one that scatters yet increases more. And there's one that withholds more than is right. But it leads to poverty. The generous soul. What kind of soul? The generous soul will be made rich. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters, it will be watered. It will be watered himself again. Lack doesn't come as we quoting from Mark Hankins, lack doesn't come from money you don't have, but lack comes from money you do have that you shouldn't have. I'll say that again. Lack doesn't come from money you don't have. Most people think in an angular type of way that I lack because I don't have the money. I can't pay for that because I don't have the money. Lack doesn't come from money you don't have, but lack comes from money you do have that you shouldn't have. See, generosity includes finding a need and stretching forth according to the level of grace that you have in and upon your life to meet that need. I'm not talking about stepping out of your grace and falling on your face. I'm talking about stepping out in the level of grace that you have. Because giving is personal, but it's also proportional to what a person has, not according to what a person doesn't have. Because some people think, well, I give a lot, but they make a lot. They have a lot. So it's a different proportion or a percentage. A person that may give what seemingly looks little may be proportionally real big to them and big before God. Are you listening to me? Amen. So if you want to walk in heaven's realm of prosperity, you must be generous. Everybody say, I must be generous. Now, don't go to someone else and who's unsaved and of course, stingy and tightwadish and says, am I giving enough? No, because they're going to say, man, you crazy. You giving that much money? Because people who are miserly and tightwadish always frown up because you put in $100. They think you've gone mad. Amen. But you ask the Lord. But I'm going to give you some guidelines here. See, generosity and being generous starts at the training wheels of the first 10% of your increase and income. So you take what your gross income is for the year, not adjusted gross, not net. Take your gross income and am I giving 10% of everything that comes into my hands, increase or income? Hallelujah. then you're over and above your tithe. Then you're over and above the tithe. Your generous, free will, love-motivated giving will produce over and above living. See, being generous means to make it an emphasis to take care of your giving first and foremost in a God-honoring way. So biblical generosity means three things. Write these three things down. Number one, honor God with your tithe and your tithing. Honor God with your tithe and your tithing. Number two, honoring the Lord with your willing obedience to give and sow offerings. Some people will tithe, but then some people will talk them out and convince them that you don't need to give offerings. But my Bible and your Bible still says Malachi chapter 3, still has Malachi chapter 3. He said, you rob God when you withhold your tithes and offerings. It's tithe and offerings, and both of them are plural. Your tithes and offerings, plural. That there's many tithes and many offerings that you need to give in a God-honoring way. Free, willing, honest, worshipful way to God. Amen. So how do you give your offerings? You give your offerings systematically. That means it should be a routine. When you get paid, God gets his honor. Amen. The church gets your offering, but God gets his honor. Systematic, spontaneously, that means sometimes there's times when God will use you. I told you about the time, the Lord told me, he said, get a $100 bill. And I got a $100 bill. I said, well, it was a Sunday afternoon. We were going to a dinner gathering, and I got a $100 bill, and obeying the voice of the Lord, not being dismissive, not putting it off, and I said, nah, I ain't going to, why do I need a $100 bill? So I drove through the ATM and got a $100 bill. Don't usually do that, but I did it this time. And so on a Sunday afternoon, so we were going to, and I said, okay, God, I just trust you. I got the $100 bill put in my wallet. Well, that evening, the Lord moved by the Spirit on someone who was hurting and in need. And so my leader stepped up and gave $100, and then I said, okay, that's what the $100 is for. So I just followed suit, and we were a blessing to someone in need. But that's an example of spontaneous giving. Some of us are so regimented and rigid that the Holy Spirit talking to us with a bullhorn, we don't hear him. When he says, take some cash with you. We were just in the hospital, went to the hospital Thursday night for someone we know, and the Lord said the same thing. He said, get some cash. Okay, I got to get cash. So I was getting gas, but I also had to get cash. So I got some cash, went to the hospital. Person hadn't eaten. They were talking about they needed food for the house. Well, that's what that cash is for. And so you spontaneously respond. Hallelujah. Somebody say, glory to God. And so the opportunity to be a generous person pleases God, because that's part of your prosperity, is that you have to give to those in need. This is a whole family that's hurting because the matriarch of the family, you know, has terminal situation, and they needed help. They needed some food. But God was able to use this opportunity for us to be a channel to bless them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's spontaneous giving. And, of course, sacrificial at all times. Sometimes sacrificial. Sometimes God will stretch you. Why? Because he's trying to not take something from you, but get something to you. He stretches you by saying, no, just don't be a 10%er and 11% offering, 1% offering. He said, get up to 5%. So he'll stretch you. Get 15%. Then he'll stretch you. Get up to 30. Get it up to 20%. Then he'll stretch you. Get up to 10% tithe, 10% off. Then he'll say, okay, get up to 30%. Sometimes that takes a sacrifice. Because you're not only willing, you're obedient. And obedience has nothing to do with how you feel or how things look at that time. You're going to obey God because you honor him and you trust him. Hallelujah. You do it with humility, you do it with honor, and you do it with honesty. And lastly, biblical generosity means that you don't neglect and forget about your almsgiving. I just told you about that, those two examples. That was almsgiving, because giving freely and willingly to those that are less fortunate. You know how it gets around Thanksgiving. We buy so much food that it's through 3 days, 3 or 4 days before we get through it all. And some of it gets thrown away. But, you know, don't forget about the people that's not eating. Don't think about the biggest thanks that you can give is say, God, I thank you that we have enough for ourselves and I can buy a meal for somebody else. I can support somebody else. That's why the Lord said this. He said, the last 7 weeks of the year, we need to be giving to local mission. Why? Because people are in need this holiday. So people need to give extra and over and above. And think about somebody else instead of themselves. Amen? Poor are those that may be hungry, hurting, helpless, or homeless. Second section, where to be. Where to be. Everybody say, where to be. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, he told Abraham, get you out of your, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Now, not many people would have stepped out and stepped up, but he did. Thank God he did. Everybody say, thank God he did. And I will make you a great nation and bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. Praise God. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Praise God. So he departed from Haran. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. And you got to remember, he's 75 years. He's in retirement. But where does God want us to be? There, where he told us to go. Some people think, I can retire. Well, you can't retire from the will of God. It just doesn't happen. You still have to be there where God told you to be there. Some people think, well, I get of age, I can just pick and choose when and where I'll be. No, you need to be where God called you and commissioned you to be. Amen. There is where you must be for God to bless you with abundance. And the place is called there. In 1 Kings 17, he told the prophet to go there by the brook of Cherub. He told the prophet to go there to the widow woman's house at Zarephath. He told him to go there. He said, I have commanded sustenance and the ravens to sustain you, or the widow to sustain you. This was during a famineous, arduous time in history. Praise God. But when you get there, your provision and your prosperity is there. Isaiah 48:17, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. You must be where your prosperity has been appointed, or you may die without it. You got to constantly inquire the Lord before making every move. You need meekness in this, because you cannot walk in the fullness of God's prosperity except you understand how to walk by divine guidance. Psalms 25:9 says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. The Lord leads the meek, that means the humble, and the Lord gives grace and guidance to the humble. You can't be haughty. You can't be headstrong. You can't think, I know it all. I've been through it all. I got the T-shirt. I know what I'm doing. You got to ask the Lord. Amen. And then lastly, what to do. Everybody say what to do. So it's what to be, where to be, and what to do. Number first, two things in what to do. First, prove your love by your giving. Now, don't give me all this explanation about how much you do and your giving records doesn't hold up to it. Your giving record, it tells the truth about your heart and devotion. You prove your love for God, for the things of God, for the church of God that you've been set in by God, by your giving. Money tells the truth about your heart. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's why money's a big deal. Because it proves your love for God and for the things of God, for the church of God. We always say, I give because I love God. I love his church. I want to see Triumphant Word Christian Center accomplish and fulfill all that you've called us to accomplish. That means you genuinely, from the heart, love God and love his church. Amen. You must be a tither. You must be a tither. And you must be a kingdom promoter and a giver. And you must be rich toward God. Everybody say rich toward God. In other words, are you rich toward God? You might have saved up enough money to be considered rich, but are you rich toward God? Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, let's read this parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. We're going to read down to verse 21. It says, then from one the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus, he said to him, man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you? And he said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness. Everybody say, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. But then he spoke in a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now notice how many I's are in here. I believe there's six. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this, and I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, to all those eyes and demise came into but God. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for who? Himself, and is not rich toward God. So are you rich toward God? See, if you love God, then you prove your love to him by giving to him. Don't just say, well, Lord, I serve you, I'll do everything you want, I'll do. But if you won't pull out your wallet, money is the thing that Jesus says tells the truth where your heart is, your heart condition is. See, when you give, you are not giving away. You're giving for your way out of poverty, lack, and insufficiency. See, his first thought as a rich fool was spending and saving and not sowing. God called him a fool. Last one. Y'all get something out of this today? Second, remain grateful. Remain grateful. To access the unspeakable realms of the kingdom prosperity, you must remain grateful. Because gratefulness, gratitude is an offshoot of contentment. You know, I'm living that now because the Lord has me reminding me, you know, even when I hit the highway or go on the road, you got to give thanks. He said, tell God what you need and then thank him for it. Some people are missing that one password to their that one passport to their prosperity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you promised that you would supply all my need according to your riches. Thank you, Lord, that your blessing makes me rich and I don't have to toil and sweat and languish and labor for it. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on now. Come on. Thank you, Lord, that you give me the power to get wealth, that you may establish your covenant of prosperity in and through my life on this earth. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, abundantly supplied, and have a full provision. Thank you, Lord, that you make all grace abound toward me, that I have every favor and earthly blessing come to me in abundance, that I have no need of outside aid or support, but I'm furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. I have every good. Thank you, Lord, that you're my shepherd. I shall not lack. Come on now. I do not lack for ability. I do not lack for opportunity. I never lack. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Look at Psalms 67, 5 through 7. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth. When? After praise. After that point, then the earth will yield her increase. God, or our own God, shall what? Bless us. Verse 7. God shall bless us, excuse me, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Come on, stand to your feet and just thank God. Come on, let's stand to our feet and praise and worship God. Thank you, Father.